Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We're continuing to consider the question found in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and that question is, what shall we do? What shall we do? Now, as we said before, this question is a response to what was communicated to the people who observed the power of God. And it wasn't just what they observed, it's also what they heard. And so this question is a response to what they both saw and heard. And this is what we are focusing on and what we will continue to focus on today. So before we actually address the question, we are considering the events that preceded the question, and then we are going to look at what follows the question. So what we did before is we looked at and we considered the words that were spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ in Acts, the first chapter, concerning the promise of God's power, the coming of the power of God, and how Jesus instructed the apostles that they are to wait for this promised power. And in considering this power that Jesus spoke of, and not just any power, but once again, God's power, we considered Acts chapter 1, verse 4, where we emphasize the words that Jesus said when he said, but wait for the promise of the Father. And then we also considered the words of Jesus in this first chapter in verse 5, where he says, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, or with the Holy Spirit. And then we also looked at his words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And what we really focused on was not just the promise of God's power, not just Jesus's instruction or his commandment for them to wait, but also the purpose and the responsibility. That is, the purpose of receiving God's power is not for the selfish or greedy gain of man, but for the benefit of man and for the purpose of witnessing for Jesus Christ, or witnessing concerning Jesus Christ, all according to God's purpose. So there's a purpose for God's power, and the purpose is communicated in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, specifically concerning the apostles. They are called to be witnesses, ambassadors, representatives, messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they cannot witness without power. And this is what Jesus Christ very clearly communicates. So the power of God is not just about the promise, it's not just about the power itself, but it's also about the purpose and the responsibility, and it is all guided by God himself. And so in considering and giving closer attention to God's power and really looking to better appreciate God's power, we looked at some other passages of scripture. We looked at Luke chapter 1, verse 35. We looked at Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. We looked at Romans chapter 1, verses 4 and 16. We looked at Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And I wanted to continue to look at some of these scriptures, specifically in the New Testament, concerning this power of God. And continuing in Romans chapter 15, having already looked at verse 13, taking a look at verses 18 in the first part of verse 19, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God." And again, this beginning part of verse 19, "through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God." And this is the power that is demonstrated in those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are called and sent as messengers of Jesus Christ, specifically the apostles in the context of this scripture. And as the testimony of Paul here clearly points out, it's worked in him by Christ. This is the manifestation of this power with purpose, that is to make the Gentiles obedient. And this is what the Lord is speaking of when he speaks of the apostles being his witnesses in Acts chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 8. It's all about the things that Christ works by and through and in us, and specifically in the apostles as his messengers. Mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. And this testimony, this witness, is always for the purpose of glorifying God and for exalting the name of Jesus Christ. It is not centered on, it is not focused on man and his aspirations and the desires that man has according to the wickedness of his heart. It's not focused on status, and it's not focused on these brands that men continue to promote and push for their vain glory and for their self-conceit. It's focused on Jesus Christ and no other. And no other. And so this is the power that the Apostle Paul speaks of here in Romans chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, the beginning of verse 19 in particular. Again, this is what Christ works by him, in him, through him. So he says it's not worth talking about anything else in relation to what God has called him to do. This witness is all about boasting on, bragging on, glorifying none other than the Lord himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And so this is what the Apostle Paul speaks of concerning the power of God. And we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to ask you to consider verse 18, where the words of the Apostle Paul again say, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." This again points out the preaching, and it's not just the power of the preaching, it's the power of the message. And it's not just the power of the message, it's the power of God that is part of the message. It is the message, is the great power of God. So we speak of his grace, we speak of his love, because that's part of the testimony. But the greatness of God is not just the abundance of grace, it's not just the great love, it is also the great exceeding power of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul speaks of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." not was, it is the power of God. And so what this points to is not just the cross, the death of Christ, but the power of God as manifested in Christ overcoming death. So it's not just death on the cross, it's the resurrection from the grave. You can't preach, you cannot preach death on a cross concerning Jesus Christ without preaching the resurrection from the grave. And this is the power of God. And this is unto us which are saved. We understand that this is the power of God. This is how God saves us, by the preaching of the cross. And this is what is communicated, where the scripture points out that God has chosen. It pleased God in verse 21 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this same chapter here in verse 21. It said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Got to have faith in the message, faith in the message that is preached, and you got to preach the message, and someone hears the message and they believe the message. But it's all tied to the power of God, the power of God. And so I ask you to consider, as we continue to speak about the power of God, I ask you to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, where the Apostle Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And in verse 5, he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that is the fatal flaw today. The fatal flaw is that we are trusting in a message that is crafted by man and is attested to God. It is false advertisement. It is not the foolishness of preaching, it's the foolishness of foolish preaching, because it isn't true to the message. It doesn't stick to the script. That is, the power of God is all that's needed in the preaching of the cross. The power of God is all that is necessary for salvation. And again, this new contemporary approach to salvation, this man, these man-made gimmicks and these man-made methods of how to grow your church. When did the church become yours? And how to win friends and influence people in order to get them saved. The only influence that will save anybody is the influence of the Holy Spirit, according to the preached gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The foolishness of preaching, not the foolishness of foolish preaching. And the power of the Spirit, not the wisdom of man, not our own devices, not our own gimmicks, not our own methods, where we go to these extreme lengths just for the sake of numbers and to be exalted by man and to sell books and to get glory. Stick to the script. Trust the power of God. That will be the beginning, that will be the middle, that will be the end. The power of God. That's sufficient, and as a matter of fact, it's more than sufficient. It's more than enough. And this is what we find according to the scriptures. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16, it says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, don't stop here. This is where some Christians get this confused, because we quote this scripture, but we don't finish it, because in the next verse, it says here, and again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 10, it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So on the one hand, it says that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, and it hasn't entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. God shows us according to himself. And that is, he gives us of himself to understand him. And this is what the Apostle Paul communicates, all based on the power of God. He's revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, here in verse 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You understand? This is how God gives us understanding concerning himself, according to his Spirit, his power. God must be working in us. This is the power that we're looking at. This is the promised power in Acts chapter 1. According to Jesus, according to God himself, with regard to the promise. And as we continue here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says now in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. For what purpose? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Listen to this. Freely given to us of God. You don't have to go to a priest except the high priest Jesus Christ, because the scripture says that we are a royal priesthood collectively as one body in Jesus Christ. They're given to us freely of God. You are drinking from the wrong fountain when you rely on man who charges you money to tell you what God has for you. Writing all these books and giving you all this fluff, and none of it has anything to do with the preaching that God has called his prophets, his disciples, his followers, his pastors and teachers, the apostles who were ambassadors for Jesus Christ to proclaim, is not in line with the truth of God's word. It's not in line with the power of God's Spirit. It's wickety-whack, crooked, corrupt teaching. God gives of his Spirit freely to us. Freely given to us that we may know the things of God. And then in verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. This is Paul concerning himself and the apostles. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, or the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is spiritual business. A lot of men talking about God, a lot of men talking about Jesus, but the truth concerning Jesus is only preached and understood according to the Spirit of God. No other means, no other method, no other message. But the natural man, in verse 14 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And listen, there are a lot of natural men preaching from the pulpit. There are a lot of natural men writing books about faith and religion and Christianity. There are a lot of natural men running churches as if they were their own, and taking a business CEO approach to operations and everything that has to do with the flock of God. And what did Jesus say? Feed my sheep. And yet the natural man dominates the church today. And we see, as we continue on here In verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He has given us to know of him the things of God according to the mind of Christ. And this is the discernment that he's given us. This is the empowerment that he's given us. And specifically in the context of Acts, this is the promise of the Father, first and foremost, to the first fruits concerning the birth of the church. That is the apostles and the disciples in Jerusalem. This is where it starts. But it can't start apart from the power of God. And so we continue to consider what's been communicated concerning God's power. As we consider 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, I want you to take a look at that with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And I just want you to stay with me because I think that oftentimes we lose sight of how important the power of God is for God's people. And specifically, we often lose sight of the power of the Holy Spirit as demonstrated concerning not just the book of Acts, not just the witness of the apostles, but the church as a whole. Both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. And this is the baptism that God promised. And this is the baptism that we've experienced. But it starts here according to the testimony communicated in Acts. And it is not so much the Acts of the Apostles, as some commentaries have pointed out, but it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we have these words again from the Apostle Paul. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The excellency of the power revealed or stored, if you will, in earthen vessels. He fills us up with the excellency of his power. These vessels that are frail and fragile, that we find trouble and distress in this journey, as the Apostle Paul points out. He says, trouble on every side, yet not distress, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. That this is the power of God. This is not just his power. This is the excellency of his power in earthen vessels. And that is the manifestation. That is why God gets the glory, where the scripture says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Man has no bragging rights when it comes to anything concerning God, except to brag in God, to boast in him. And this is what is communicated here. We have this power, the excellency of this power, this treasure in earthen vessels, so that this power is manifested and there's no confusion about how we overcome this life, no matter what we experience. The trouble and the circumstances that seem to work against us, God gives us the excellency of his power, his treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. The Apostle Paul says in God's response to him, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That is God's power. His power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see how he speaks concerning God, and he equates that with the power of Christ. He equates the power of God with the power of Christ, the strength of God with the strength of Christ, the grace of God with the grace of Christ. That's why in John's testimony concerning Jesus, he says, "We behold his glory, full of grace and truth. The only begotten Son of God, the Lamb of God." And here, concerning the power of God, as we're considering this, as communicated first by Jesus, specifically in Acts chapter 1, and as we continue to consider this question in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, what shall we do? We must first understand this power, the power of God. And here, God says that his grace is sufficient. His strength is perfected in weakness. And the Apostle Paul responds saying, "I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." More power. More power. That's what we need. We don't need more steps for how to grow a church. We don't need more man-made gimmicks. We don't need more entertainment. We don't need more paid staff, more bells and whistles, more youth ministers, more worship leaders. We don't need more of anything but the power of God. And God will provide everything that we need for his church and for his people. But you got to wait. You got to pray. You've got to trust. And you've got to know that God is faithful to give his people the power that they need to be and to do all that he's called us to do. More power. And this is what the Apostle Paul speaks of. God's grace is sufficient. The grace of Christ is sufficient. And we want more of that power. Heavenly power to do heavenly business. Amen. So consider Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19, and specifically looking at verses 15 through 20, where the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And this is what he's saying. This is his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In the knowledge of what? Or who? In the knowledge of him. When is the last time you prayed for more wisdom and revelation, for understanding in the knowledge of God? And then he says in 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. What is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints?" Not the riches of the world, but the riches concerning God and his saints, his called out ones, his holy ones, us, his people. And in verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his" what? His power to understand, to have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Understanding. Getting more light, having a clear picture concerning the hope of this calling that God has given us, the riches of the glory that he has for us, the inheritance that he's promised us and given us in Jesus Christ, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, the great power of God, which he worked in Jesus Christ, or in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This is the great power of God that we're speaking of. And I hope you're not bored with this, because there's yet more. And we won't even exhaust it. We're just touching the tip of the iceberg. But let's glory in the power of God and know that this is the power that moves the church, the power that keeps the church. And it's the power of God, and there's no other power that matters but the power of God. That's it for today, and until the next time, remember to tell somebody just how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. God bless you.